Good morning. Anybody here tired? Couple people, but you came. Second hour will be packed. Actually, they'll start trickling in here thinking they're in first hour in about 20 or 30 minutes, and that's pretty normal. This morning, or last night, I did a good job of remembering to set my clocks ahead so I'd be prepared for this morning and all, and I woke up at 4:51, and I'm looking at the clock thinking, why is that alarm not ringing? Because that's the time it's supposed to ring, and I don't know why, but I just happened to wake up immediately when it was supposed to be ringing, and I looked down and realized that I'd just forgotten to switch on the alarm. So I was halfway prepared to be here this morning. Let's hope it gets better from this point forward. How does that sound? I got to tell you, I'm a little bit sore this morning. Not the bad kind of sore. You know, there are two kinds of sore. There's the bad kind of sore and there's the good kind of sore. The bad kind of sore is the sore from injury or arthritis or from underuse. And some of you feel that, you know, you get up in the morning and you just kind of feel it. You'll get there if you aren't. There's a good kind of sore, and the good kind of sore comes from working out. And as you can tell, I've been working out a little bit, and the trainer at the gym tells me that there are these little sensors in your body that tell you to stop. And she said, ignore those. Push past those, she said. She said, just ignore those, push past those. You want to take your muscles to the point of failure. She said, something happens at that point. You take your muscles to the point of failure, and they actually begin to break down, to tear. And then over the next couple days, as your body repairs the breaks, it actually builds muscle in the gaps, and your muscles get bigger and stronger. And through the soreness and the pain, you actually grow. Now, how God has wired our bodies to work physically, He's also wired our soul and our spirit to work emotionally and spiritually. We have to be broken in order to become better. And that's the normal course of life. God breaks us in order to heal us and make us stronger. And that's the way life works. In fact, if we were just left to ourselves, we would slide into that which makes us comfortable. And comfort never produces change. It never produces growth. Growth comes from stretching. Growth comes from use. Growth comes from pushing past those sensors in your soul that tell you, you're kind of getting on the edge of your comfort zone here. Back off, back off. Go back to where it's easy. Go back to where it's normal. Go back to where you can handle it. And most people live their lives that way until something hard comes along. Some kind of suffering, some kind of pain, some kind of difficulty. And when we face those things, we grow. I want you to open your Bibles this morning to Romans chapter 5. One of the most blessed passages in all of Scripture. A passage that speaks of hope. A passage that speaks of joy. A passage that speaks of the blessing of God in our lives. And I want you to see that right in the middle of this passage, one of the ones that people go to over and over again for comfort, Paul talks about suffering. Look what it says in Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 1. Listen to these beautiful words. He says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Sounds great, doesn't it? Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope, and hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. Now let's look at this passage for a moment and understand it. He starts out and he says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith. In other words, as sinners, Paul tells us in Romans 1 through 4, as sinners, God entered into this world in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died and paid for our sins. And Jesus Christ applies his righteousness to our sin to erase the penalty or the debt of our sin. We've been justified, pronounced righteous, not because of what we did, he says in the passage, but through faith. We believe in Jesus, and Jesus' righteousness is credited to our account. Now we're justified. And when we're justified, that means we stand before God, not as sinners covered with sin, but we stand before God as saints, loved by him, in a relationship with him. And that's why he says, we have peace with God. There's not a war taking place between us and God. We don't have an enemy relationship anymore. All that we've done, the crimes that we committed against God and his creation and humanity, those have all been paid for and removed. Now we have peace with God. The word peace there refers to the Old Testament concept of shalom, where all of God's benefits are directed to us. And we are now in a relationship of security, of rest, of hope, of peace with God. What an incredible promise. He goes on to tell us, not only do we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, but through him we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. Remember the first of our power tools when we started the series? So the first power tool is the power tool of God's grace. Right? And what is grace? Grace is unmerited favor. In fact, he tells us that we've gained access by faith into this grace. In other words, we didn't earn it. We placed our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. We believed in what he did on our behalf. We didn't work for it. We didn't earn it. And in response to our faith, we've now gained access into God's grace, God's favor on our behalf. In other words, God is just not interested only in giving us forgiveness of our sins, but God is also interested in showing his favor upon us by giving us everything we need to live our lives successfully, to grow, to become like Jesus Christ. That's all been granted to us. We've gained access into his grace. And we stand in his grace. If you've placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, right now, your standing before God is in his favor. You stand today in his favor, not condemned, not an enemy, not an outsider, not a rebel, not a prodigal son. Today, you stand in his favor. And all the resources of heaven are available to you to grow personally. Now, that's an exciting thing. So he tells us in the passage, verse 2, that we rejoice in this. We rejoice in this. He says, we've gained access by faith into his grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice. We rejoice in two things. First of all, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Someday we're going to experience fully the full glory of God. We're going to stand in his presence. We're going to have it all. In his presence, we rejoice in the glory of God. But there's a second thing we rejoice in. Second thing we rejoice in, he says, not only so, but we also rejoice in our suffering. That seems strange. It was sounding really good to be a Christian. It seems like we would rejoice in the absence of suffering, right? That's because we believe that suffering is always bad. That if we're really living for God and if we're really loving God, that we will always avoid suffering. Suffering is for people who do wrong things, who do stupid things. And by the way, I mean, you can create a lot of suffering for yourself. I mean, you just can. Just go out tomorrow, make a pact with yourself. I'm going to do every stupid thing I can do. You'll feel a lot of pain. But suffering is not simply reserved for people who are doing damaging things. Suffering is part of life. He doesn't say we rejoice because of suffering. Oh, I get to suffer today. That's a great deal. He says we rejoice in our suffering because suffering does something positive for us. Suffering sets us on a path of growth. That's our first principle. Suffering sets us on a path to growth. And so therefore, as much as we may want to avoid it, as much as we may hate it, as much as we may want to stay away from it as far as we can, suffering has some positive things. It sets us on a path to growth. Now, what does suffering mean? The word here for suffering means pressure, would be that which causes stress, hardship, anything in our life that would be hard, that could be sickness, that could be a broken relationship, that could be financial disaster, that could be the struggle of a rebellious child, anything that's hard, hardship. It also refers to persecution. For walking with Jesus Christ or sharing your faith or for being a moral person, the pressure that you get. In other words, this word for suffering here really refers to the tough things that come our way in life. And he says in the middle of that we can rejoice because suffering is a trigger point that sets us on a path to growth. It does positive things for us. And in the same way that the weightlifting causes the muscle breakdown, which causes the growth in the muscle. Suffering breaks down things in our life that causes us to open up to a new way of looking at life, a new set of resources, a new way of looking at the world, so that we can grow and we can change. I love what Portia Nelson tells us in her five short chapters of her autobiography. See if this sounds like you. Chapter 1. I walk down the street. There is a deep hole in the sidewalk. I fall in. I am lost. I am helpless. It isn't my fault. It takes forever to find a way out. Chapter 2. I walk down the same street. There is a deep hole in the sidewalk. I pretend I don't see it. I fall in again. I can't believe I'm in the same place, but it isn't my fault. Chapter 3. I walk down the same street. There is a deep hole in the sidewalk. I see it there. I still fall in. It's a habit. My eyes are open. I know where I am. It is my fault. I get out immediately. Chapter 4. I walk down the same street. There is a deep hole in the sidewalk. I walk around it. Chapter 5. I walk down a different street. What happened? Through the repetition of pain, change begins to take place. Suffering sets us on a path to growth. The power tool that I've chosen to illustrate suffering is the jackhammer. Anybody ever used one? Clyde said, I can't use it in here. So all I can do is show you a picture of it and listen to it for a minute. So let me show you a picture of this, what it looks like when somebody's using it. And here's what it feels like. Can we get a little louder? A little louder? The time I used one of these was when we were doing groundbreaking for this building. There was a parking lot here, and we thought it would be a little difficult to get our shovels through the asphalt. So all the elders, if you can imagine this, all the elders, we all kind of laid our stomachs over them. You know, you got to kind of have a little roll to be able to do that jackhammer. And we got out here, and we pounded away on the pavement to dig a hole. What were we doing? We were breaking up the ground so that something could grow through it. And here's what happens in life. We begin to build a thick layer over our heart and our soul. That thick layer is called comfort. We want to feel safe. We want to feel secure. We bump into relationships with people and it's a little prickly. It hurts a little bit. And we think to ourselves, you know, I think if I'm a little more isolated, it'll be a little safer over here. So we back off from people. We hear the call of God and God calls us to venture out of our comfort zone, to try new things, to step out into new vistas that would make us grow. We hear the voice of God and we say, oh God, no, let me get my earplugs in. And we put the earplugs in. We have things that take place in our performance at work where we're challenged to step up to something and we start fearing that. And if the money's enough, maybe I'll venture in. But most of the time, I don't want to go there. And we build up these layers of blame for other people. And we fall into habitual patterns. Suffering works like the jackhammer of God, pounding away at that layer of safety and protection that we put into our lives. And it literally brings us to the point where all of our resources are now exhausted, where I have nothing else to offer. And when I reach the end of my resources, now I am open and available to receive resources from outside of me that I need. I receive resources from God that I need to change and become different. I receive resources from other people that I need to change and become different. I'm willing to look at things in a different way, so I receive resources of truth. And all of these power tools that we've been talking about, we've been talking about the truth of God's Word. We've been talking about the Holy Spirit who guides us and walks beside us. We've been talking about the example of Jesus. We've been talking about the grace of God. We've been talking about relationships. All of those things will be held at arm's length until something comes in and chips away and opens us up. And most of you know the feeling. Most of you have faced a situation at some time in your life where you did not have the answer. Maybe you grieved over a broken relationship and there was nothing you could do to change that other person. And you thought that you were going to die. And at that moment, all that you held in trust, your checks, your balances, your security, was shaky. Some of you faced financial difficulty, staring a bankruptcy in the face, an unemployment slip, and you thought, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? Sometimes it comes from the doctor, and you hear those words. You've got, how did this happen? Suddenly you're faced with the need to look for resources that are beyond what you have. That's when growth can occur. Suffering sets us on the path of growth. Not only does suffering set us on the path of growth, but suffering also can bring us down or build us up, depending on how we respond. Suffering can bring us down or build us up depending on how we respond. When you're in the midst of some kind of tension, some kind of stress, some kind of struggle, some kind of hardship, it can either build you up or it can bring you down depending on how you respond. Now look at what the Bible says here. As Paul's writing in chapter 5 here about the proper way to respond when hardships come. Look what he says. He says in verse 3, not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings. Why? Because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope, and hope does not disappoint us. You see the progression? Suffering is the prod, it's the jackhammer that drives through the comfort that we've built in our life, the pattern that we've established, the truth that we've embraced, the operating system that we're working on. And once that hole is opened up, we have the opportunity to respond in a positive way or a negative way. The positive way is when we bring in the reinforcements of God to change us. The negative way is when we bring in the reinforcements of self and isolation to hold us back. And so not all suffering will produce something positive. It depends on how we respond. Notice the progression in the passage. He says, suffering produces perseverance. Now, what is perseverance? Perseverance is the ability to stay in place and continue to do the right thing. It's to stay in place and continue to do the right thing. It's the ability in the midst of a hardship not to bail out, not to retreat, not to walk away, but to re-engage and to continue to push forward and to continue to do what you know is right. One of the days that was firmly and intrinsically impressed on the great economist, Stuart Mill's mind and heart was March 6th, 1835. That's the day he showed up at writer Thomas Carlyle's house with bad news. Thomas Carlyle was so excited because he had just finished his book, The History of the French Revolution. 1835, book was written in manuscript form, so it was all on paper. He took it over to his friend, John Stuart Mill's house, and asked him to read it and give him some feedback. Mills took several days to read the manuscript, in which he thought, this is an incredible work on the history of the French Revolution. As he finished the book late one night, he laid the papers on the floor beside his chair, went to bed, and the next morning the housekeeper came along, saw that stack of papers on the floor, and picked them up and threw them into the fire and burned the whole manuscript, every single copy, which was one. So on that March 6th day, Thomas Carlyle gets a knock on his door from his friend John Stuart Mills, who's telling him, hey, I just burned your book. It was one of the hardest days of his life, and after he left, Thomas Carlyle said, it took everything I could to not show him how disappointed I was at what he had just done. So what did Thomas Carlyle do? What could he do? He picked up his pen. And for those of you who have ever written a lengthy paper, book, he started over again on the introduction and finished the book months and months and months later without any of the motivation, without any of the inspiration. What was he doing? He was persevering through trial. He was staying with it. He was taking what he knew was right, and he was doing the right thing. What happens when a person perseveres? According to our passage here, that perseverance produces in us character. It produces in us character. What is character? Character is simply a positive behavior that has become a pattern of life. A positive behavior that's become a pattern of life. And so you say, well, how does a person become honest? How does a person become honest? They just tell the truth every time they talk. Like if every time you talk, you tell the truth, what happens? You become an honest person. It's a positive behavior repeated over and over again until it becomes normal. What happens in suffering is when we face suffering and we step up and we do the right thing, what comes out of that is character. It proves that we can do the right thing over and over again. Because if you can do it when it's bad, if you can do it when it's hard, if you can do it when it's tough, then you can do it when it's easy too. It produces character. He says the third step in the process is once character is developed, it produces in us hope. And this is the most exciting part. What is hope? Hope is confidence. It's a belief about a positive future. And here's the deal. Salvation is more than getting into heaven. Salvation is believing that God has the power to work in your life, even in the present, in the here and now. Suffering gives us opportunities for God to demonstrate His faithfulness beyond simply resurrecting us in the end. And when God demonstrates His faithfulness by changing us and growing us, we begin to believe that God can do just about anything. Because if He can change me, if He can take me through this hardship, if He can walk me through this pain, I begin to believe that God can do anything. And when you start looking at the world through the eyes of God can do anything, life begins to become what God intended it to be. The excitement, and the joy, and the enthusiasm of facing every day and every circumstance, knowing that God's in control and He can do everything. He's got everything in His hands. And life takes on a whole new approach. Now what I want to do is I want to kind of walk you through a list of positive and negative responses to suffering. Now, I'm going to tell you, don't try to write all these down because I'm going to go really quickly through this. But what I did was, on our website, when you go on the website to the sermons and you look at sermon notes, there's an extended list there that you can get on there and you can get this list and you can look at it, particularly if you're discussing this in your real life group. I know a lot of you guys are doing this in your real life groups. This list really is an abbreviated version of one that comes from Cloud and Townsend in their book, How People Grow. Here are growing healthy responses to suffering. So whenever you're in hardship, these are the kinds of things you ought to be doing, what you ought to see happening in your life. One of the positive responses is reaching out to people from a vulnerable heart. When God breaks through, one of the positive responses to hardship is to reach out. Let people know what's going on in your heart. Open up yourself to others. You'll never grow without resources from the outside. We need resources to grow. Second one is a willingness to confess sins and failures. Is something going on here that's part of my sin, or have I failed in some way? Being honest with reality is part of the growth process. Here's another one, facing your pain and allowing others to see it. I mean, some of us walk around in denial. Hardship occurs, and we pretend to ourselves that we're not hurting. If I'm hurting, that says something negative about me, so I'm not gonna hurt. I'm not going to tell myself, and I'm certainly not going to tell anybody else. Opening up in that way. Taking risks in new areas of performance. You find yourself in the midst of a hardship, you need to take risks. Some might be in the area of performance. Some might be in the area of honesty, telling the truth. Some might be in the area of relational confrontation. Maybe there's somebody that you need to get face-to-face with, and you're afraid to do that. And through the difficulty and hardship, that may be something that needs to happen. It's part of growth. Dealing with the past. Are there past issues that suffering brings these out? Your teenage son has gone off the deep end. And in the midst of your pain, you realize that you've got some amends to make with Dad because you were just like him. And part of your growth process is to go back and talk about that, deal with what you did and the pain of your past that's part of this growing process. Becoming assertive, being willing to take a step up, learning to grieve. Some of us need to learn to grieve. God put our tear ducts right in front of us so that it would be impossible to miss our pain. He did that as a signal. So whenever you see someone crying, you can help them. God wants you to learn how to grieve and to learn how to allow people into your pain. Learning how to forgive. Learning how to make amends. I'm sorry, but is there some way to fix this? Is there some way to make it right? Reconciling a difficult relationship. Really, in a lot of ways, it's just a willingness to be different, a willingness to change, a willingness to look at the world differently. Whatever the situation is that you're facing, what is God doing to draw you out? What's He doing to challenge you, to make you a different person? There are also unhealthy responses to pain. Whenever you find yourself in a difficult situation, there are a number of things you can do that are unhealthy. Let me give you some of them. One is to not face it at all. Just avoid it. Yeah, I'm hurt, but, you know, I'm just not going to deal with it today. Got too much going on. I'm going to put my nose to the grindstone. I'm going to grind ahead. Another one is avoid facing bad character patterns. You know I keep getting myself in these situations. I keep walking down the same street. I keep falling in the same hole. And I'm just going to keep doing that because that's who I am. That's me. I'm just this way. You know, four wives have left me. And I'm just this way. It's just the way I am. Good luck to number five. Just the way I am. Choosing friendships or romance with people who are harmful to you. Going back to the same group of friends. I know I'm depressed. And when I get around my friends, we're all depressed together. Maybe you need a new circle. Falling in love with the same kind of person that takes you down over and over again. Avoid facing weaknesses. Yeah, I may be weak in this, but I'm not going to deal with that. Or irresponsibility or underdeveloped skills or talents. I'm not going to admit that I have a weakness and change. We soothe the pain through addictions. Oftentimes just medicate it. If hardships come into my life, I'm going to find a way through some kind of an addiction to just ignore it and move on. Avoiding challenging situations and retreating from activities and people that stretch you. Maybe that person at work that you just can't stand, or in your class at school that you just can't stand, was put there specifically for you. To challenge you to think differently, to change you, to force you to confront, to wake you up. Excusing the sins of the past generation by repeating them. Well, this is just the way my family is. You know, we always yelled at the breakfast table, so I'm going to continue that on into my kids and my kids' kids. It's just the way we are. This is just the sins of my fathers passed down to me, and I'm going to pass them down beyond. Last one is hold on to anger and unforgiveness. Just holding on to anger and unforgiveness. There are a myriad of ways that we can avoid growth. That God uses the jackhammer to break through, to open us up, to force us to look beyond ourselves. And instead of doing that, we just kind of pull the dirt back on top of us, re-pour the concrete, and go back on with our lives. Suffering has a positive impact. It either sets us on a course that takes us up or that takes us down, depending on how we approach it. The third principle I want to mention this morning is that suffering also leads us to supernatural resources. Suffering also leads us to supernatural resources. It leads us to supernatural resources. Look what he says in verse 5. He says, and hope does not disappoint us. That word disappoint means to embarrass or to put us to shame. Have you ever really hoped for something and then you had to face all of your friends? Like when I was really hoping that Michigan State would prove how great the Big Ten was this year by doing well in the tournament and then lost to George Mason in the first game. And then I was really hoping that George Mason would win it all just to prove that they weren't really a Cinderella team and they looked terrible last night. And I stand before you totally embarrassed. That's a really shallow example. You should be embarrassed for laughing at it. Have you ever really bet on God? You really bet on God? You were depending on God coming through for you. And you wondered to yourself, is this a good bet? Is this a safe bet? Is God really going to meet my needs? Is he really going to change me? Is he really going to give me the ability to step out and stretch? Is he going to give me the freedom to walk away from this bad relationship? Is he going to replace it with a good one? And you're betting on God? He says, hope does not disappoint us. We're not going to be embarrassed. Because when we grow through perseverance and our character is developed and we see the power of God working, we're going to know that God is for us and God's not going to let us down. And he goes on to say, And this first hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. God has poured out his love. And he's poured it out into us, God's favor on our behalf, his desire to see us go forward. And he's sealed that with the Holy Spirit, who is with us all the time to help us grow. So you're never going to be in a situation of suffering where God is not loving you and his Holy Spirit is not present with you. You have supernatural resources. And so you can face every hardship knowing that you can grow through it, that you can find hope in it, and you're not going to be disappointed in any way because God loves you and his resources are available to you. Are you tapping in? Are you looking to God? Are you allowing him to chip away and change you? Are you opening yourself up to the relationships of other believers who can speak truth into your life, who can help you, and who could challenge you to grow? The most painful and powerful tool in the arsenal of God's tool chest is the jackhammer of suffering. But it can be the most effective for changing you. I'd like us all to bow our heads. And as we bow our heads, I want you, as you just sit where you are in honesty, just in honesty, ask yourself the question, am I in hardship right now? Am I feeling some level of being overwhelmed? Is God trying to grow me in my pain? I want to pray for you this morning. I want to pray that God would meet you and give you the courage to embrace this path that you're on and to guide you through it. I want to pray for you collectively. And I know that each person, you know where you're at personally. And so if you're really suffering today and you desire prayer specifically for you, I'm just going to ask you to stand right where you are. Don't move, just stand. And I'm going to pray for you as we come to the conclusion of our service. Just stand where you are and let me pray for you. Father, this auditorium is littered with people that are living hardship right now. A myriad of situations and a myriad of pain. Father, it is our prayer for each of these people that you would meet them, that they would begin to see the light of growth and hope as their characters develop through perseverance. Father, I pray that if the oppression is from the enemy, the evil one, that you would bind Satan and remove his influence. Father, I pray that if any of them are suffering from sin or the injustice of another, Father, that you would block that injustice. Father, I pray for those who are suffering in the natural course of life, that you would strengthen them, comfort them, surround them with men and women who can give them courage, who can give them hope, who can give them love, who can give them a shoulder to cry on. Father, I pray for each of these dear men and women that today they would see the rays of hope and light. Father, remind them that you have poured out your love on them through the Holy Spirit who's with them right now in this moment. Give them hope.